1 Corinthians chapter 3, those verses were read to you this, a little bit earlier this morning. Someone has said that ideas are dangerous. Ideas are dangerous, more dangerous than bullets. The early 1900s proved the reality of that. People like Hitler, racial hatred, social engineering, Karl Marx, through the policies of Lenin and Stalin and Mao Zedong, millions of people died. 150 million people are believed to have died in the 1900s in different parts of the world. Jihad is another idea that is dangerous. It's okay to murder anyone that does not agree with you, with your religious views. And the point I'm making is that what is true about the human race is true about the church. It's true about the church because bad ideas and bad doctrines, things that are said and taught about Christ, things that are proclaimed about Christ that are not true, things that do not exalt Christ, things that do not draw me closer to Christ, those are dangerous. Those are dangerous. And that is what we see happening in the Corinthian church. That's what we see happening in the church today. Dangerous ideas being promoted. Dangerous doctrines being promoted. Dangerous human efforts being promoted all around us. Look at the passage. Go back up to verse 17. Well, look at 16. Do you not know, this is 3:16, 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know, you, plural, you, talking about the whole church, you are a temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you. You, the church at Corinth. You who are made up of believers. Yes, individually, this is a true statement. We find that later in chapter 6. But here, the you is plural, talking about the church. If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are, talking about the church. Then he goes into verse 18. Forget the paragraph break. Forget all of that. Just follow the flow here. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks he is wise in this age, he must become foolish, so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God, for it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness, and again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. You see how that flows? The context was teachers, those who had come after the Apostle Paul, and gives this warning about bringing in the wisdom of man, the wisdom of the world, destructive doctrines, things that could potentially, I don't think you'll ever destroy the church universal, but you can certainly do some damage to a local church. You'll never destroy the church that Christ is building, but you can certainly destroy a local church. And I believe that's the warning of this passage. Bad ideas, man's ideas, the world's ideas, useless reasoning. And it's not that we as Christians are scared of ideas. That's not it. There's a place for scientific creativity. There's a place for technology. I'm thankful for all of those things. I'm thankful there's a guy that knows how to work on my car. I'm thankful for that kind of knowledge. But what we reject are worldviews. It's worldviews that are not derived from God's word. Views about the meaning of life, views about how to be right with God, views about who God is, views about who Christ is, views about morals, views about what's right and what's wrong, views about the Bible, views about hell and heaven and why we're here. Those kinds of things, that's the kind of issues we're talking about. That's the wisdom of man. Man has a certain wisdom about these things, philosophies about these things. And it's when those ideas come into the thinking of the church, that's why you must guard your minds. And it's always been the temptation of the world to drink from the world's ideas. You can go back to the early church fathers and you can see where the Greek rhetoric and the philosophy and the dualism of Plato and all of those things got into their theology. and eroded in some ways their theology. Their view of God and the Trinity for some of them was so affected by that. You can read some of the writings, their writings, and see a lot of arguing about philosophical and abstract ideas. Their writings are become very difficult to read because they're so filled with concepts that are foreign to the Bible, that do nothing to draw you closer to Christ, do nothing to make you love God's word more. They tried to integrate philosophy that led people away from Christ, not to Christ. And in the 1800s, I'm reading a book right now on this whole time period, but in the 1800s, late 1800s, the industrial age, and the advancement of man's inventions and man's abilities led to a lot of people beginning to see man as the one that could solve the world's problems. A very high view of man was promoted, and if you certainly don't need Jesus if you've got a steam engine and you've got a telegraph machine. You don't need Jesus. You don't need the Bible. And as a result, as man was elevated, the social gospel came on the scene. More and more, man can save man. Man's ideas can say we can save ourselves. We can educate ourselves and be smart enough to fix the problems of our lives. We can be smart enough to solve all the issues and the social problems that we face. We can figure this out on our own. We don't need Christ. We don't need the Bible. And by the way, the social gospel is making a comeback. I don't know if you realize that or not. It's making a huge comeback right now. With all our advancement in technology and all of our advancement in science and all of those things, there's a very high view of man and his ability to fix things. And you see that you don't need God and you don't need the Bible. And there haven't been any world wars. What interrupted the 1800-1900 time period was world wars. We started losing confidence in man. We've had relatively no world wars to interrupt this thinking. We just still have a very strong view of man's ability to do it, to fix it. And then you put on top of that, we live in a postmodern age where there's no absolute truth. Truth is pliable, and everybody determines it. Each individual determines their own truth. All kinds of truth claims are possible. You can change your truth. It's just no absolute truth. And what's sad is that's in the church. I would say from things I've read, over half the people in the church who claim they're Christian or go to a church don't believe in absolute truth. They bought into the postmodern thinking. It's relative. What's true for you may not be true for somebody else. There's no absolute truth, and that's the only absolute claim you can make, is there's no absolute truth. And then there's debates about Jesus being the only way to God, and certainly there are other ways to God. Even though Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by me. That's Jesus' words. And yet we are living in a culture and a time when, even in the church, those things are up for discussion and debate. The inerrancy of the Bible and the deity of Christ and all of those are all up for discussion. And so bad ideas are dangerous. They're dangerous. And that is the point that Paul's making in 1 Corinthians, because these people want to bring some bad ideas into the church. Listen, I'm going to read to you. You can write these down. I'm going to read a few passages to you, just short verses. Psalm 1:1. You're familiar with this. You can write this down and come back to it. Psalm 1:1. How blessed is the man. You want to be blessed? The blessed man is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He does not go to get counsel from an evil person. He does not go to get counsel from an unbeliever. Nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. He does not associate with people like that. He does not sit and listen to them talk. These scoffers talk. A blessed man is a man who does not subject himself to those kinds of people or situations. He stays away from those things. And there's just Satan's salesmen. That's what they are. Listen to Romans 16. Write this one down. Come back to it later. 17 and 18. Listen. Excuse me. I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions. Keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. Look out for those people. At the end of the letter to the Romans, watch out for those kinds of people that teach you things contrary to what you've learned and hinder you. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth, listen to this, and by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. That's right. You want to read that. Romans 16, 17 through 18. Come back to that this afternoon and look at that passage. Again, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, listen to this. This is another warning. Paul exhorting Timothy. Timothy, when you go to eat, don't go to the, this is the banquet table you need to go to. You need to go to God's word. He says it like this. But evil men, this is beginning in verse 13, 2 Timothy 3, verse 13. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's going to get worse. Bad ideas are going to get worse. Satan's salesmen are going to get worse. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say, for all scripture is given by God. That's the banquet table you want to drink from. You want wisdom. You want wisdom. It begins with fearing God. And it begins with looking to his word to find out what his wisdom is. Don't drink, don't eat at the banquet table of this world. But drink and eat from God's word. And then this verse, you're in 1 Corinthians, turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, toward the end of 2 Corinthians. Notice what Paul says at the end of 2 Corinthians. In verse 2 of chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. Paul, writing to the Corinthians in a future letter, says in verse 2, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ. You're the bride, I gave you to Christ. I might present you as a, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. I betrothed you to one husband, Christ. I want you to be pure in your thinking. I am afraid that the serpent that deceived Eve will deceive you as well. Craftiness. And lead you away from the simplicity and devotion to Christ. Prince of the power of the air is still around, seeking to lead us astray. And you know, this is what happens for Christians sometimes. They think there's more out there. They think I start with Jesus, and now I got to build on that. But that's not true. There's no advancing beyond Christ. You don't leave Christ and move on to something else. In fact, I'm going to show you in Colossians chapter 2 later, you're complete in Christ. It's not Christ plus something else. It's never Christ plus something else. You don't advance beyond Christ. You dive deeper into Christ. You dive deeper into His Word. There's not some next level of learning that I've got to somehow get outside the Bible to find it. There's not some next level of learning that I've got to go to other teachers who claim to have this new message from God. Well, look at the passage there in 1 Corinthians 13. He's calling Christians back to the simplicity. That's what he's doing. This is kind of the application to everything he said in the first three chapters. He's calling the Christians back to simplicity of the gospel, back to the message, back to the word of Christ, back to the foundation. Remember, there have been two problems that he sort of intermingled in these first three chapters of 1 Corinthians. The issue of divisions. I am of Paul, I'm of Apollos. They like their favorite teacher, round personalities. We've talked about that. The second problem has been this issue of wisdom, trying to dress up the gospel, trying to make the gospel more appealing to the culture. That's wisdom. And they've been, those efforts have been, those have been the two problems that Paul has intermingled and sort of been talking about in these first three chapters. Verse 10 of chapter 1. Let me just show you this quickly. Verse 10 of chapter 1, he says, I exhort you, brethren, verse 10, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind, in the same judgment. He goes on to say in that section, I have heard from close people that there is jealousy among you. I've heard from close people that some of you are saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, that you're forming into factions, you're fracturing into factions in the church. He talks about that in those verses down to about verse 17. Then he changes to another theme at the end of verse 17. He says, I was not sent to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and I wasn't sent to do it in cleverness of speech. That's a sure way that the Greeks like to talk cleverness of speech, Greek rhetoric. They love to talk, and they love to get an audience to listen to them talk. It's just a lot of talk, kind of like what we got going on today, a lot of talk. He says in verse 18, for the word of the cross is foolishness. It's moronic. That's what the word foolishness means. The word of the cross is moronic to those who are perishing, to the unbelievers. They don't like that message. They don't like you to talk about a cross. They don't like you to talk about God on a cross, God the Son on a cross. But to us who are being saved is the power of God. This is the kind of wisdom, he says in verse 19, God destroys the wisdom of the wise. He says, you guys want me to change the message and make it less offensive? I'm not going to do that. Look in verse 21. He says, for since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom, human wisdom, did not come to know God. You'll never come to know God with human wisdom. You'll never come to know God any other way but by God's wisdom, the word of the cross. He says, God was well pleased that through the foolishness of the message preached, not only is it a foolish message, but a foolish method of preaching it. I just stand up and preached a foolish message. That's the method that I used, Paul says. And I preach Christ crucified, he goes on to say, offensive to Jews, offensive to Gentiles. They think it's foolishness. And he says in verses 26 and 27, not many wise, not many mobile. You're not even noble. Not even you, the recipients of this gospel, have been very impressive in the world's eyes. Just a bunch of poor people, mostly. Slaves or former slaves, mostly, in the Roman and Greek world. Verse 30 says, by his doing you are in Christ Jesus. See that? You can't boast in anything. It's a foolish message, a foolish method, and it's God who does the work. It's God who does it. By His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Your boasting is not anything you've done. Your boasting is in God. Look at chapter 2. Paul says, when I came to you, I was in a weakened condition, but I came to you, I preached this gospel message. In fact, it's the message that saved you. Why would I want to preach something to somebody else when I know the one that saves is the one I'm preaching? He says, my weakness did not hinder the gospel because I preach Christ Jesus. Verse 2, I know nothing among you except Christ Jesus and Him crucified. That's 2:2 of 1 Corinthians. And then he says this in the middle of chapter 2. The reason I can't change it is because the gospel was eternally prepared by God. God prepared this message predestined before the ages. This is a message in the mind of God way back before time began. Why would I toy with a message that's like that, that transcends everything? Who are we to change it? Who are we to toy with it? Who are we to alter it? It's been in the mind of God, verse 7 says, predestined before the ages, and it was revealed by God in time. Verse 10, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. It's not a human message. It's a message from God delivered to us by the Spirit of God. Verse 12 says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. The problem is not the message. The problem is the hearers. Notice verse 14 and 15 of chapter 2. Notice this, it's the resistance of the hearers. There's nothing wrong with the wisdom of God. There's nothing wrong with the message of the word of the cross. There's nothing wrong with this eternal message that was crafted by God and put together in the mind of God before time began. The problem with the message is the hearers. Notice in verse 14, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. So you see the double barrel of the sinner's resistance in that verse. He doesn't accept it, and it's foolishness to him. That's what you encounter when you share the gospel with anybody. They don't accept it. I reject this. And it's foolishness. And he can't understand it because he's not spiritual. So the problem is not the message. The problem is the recipients of the message. Verse 15 says, but he who is spiritual appraises or values all things spiritual because God is doing a work in him. So you have two conditions of humanity, the natural man and the spiritual man, the unbeliever and the believer. The believer has the Spirit of God. When the believer hears the message preached, he embraces it because the Spirit of God is working in him, giving him the ability to value the message. That's what appraise means, to value the value of something, to value the message. By His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. The Spirit makes the gospel message attractive. Man does not accept it, and the natural man does not accept it. The natural man thinks it's foolishness. Unless the Spirit of God does a work in that man's heart and makes the gospel message attractive, he continues to think that way about it. By His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, verse 30 of chapter 1 says. By His doing. In chapter 3, he goes back to the emphasis on the human leaders. And Paul says, the reason for the divisions among you is your spiritual immaturity. He rebukes them for that. You can't handle solid food, only milk. And there's strife and jealousy among you. He talks about those things and that. You have your favorite preachers and you're dividing up the body of Christ. And then, like the philosophers, you just find you your favorite teacher and latch on and follow that guy around. And these people follow that guy around. That's kind of what they were doing. Then verses 10 through 17, he changed the analogy to the church being a building and people building on that foundation, being rewarded for how they build on it. So you come to verses 16 and 17 and following, where we are this morning. He says, you want to destroy this church? You want to destroy this church? He says, let no man deceive himself. He says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God, verse 19. All the things that are assailing the church, evolution has hit it in the past and continues, psychology, postmodern philosophy, homosexuality, the transgender agendas that just are thrown at the church. Recently, the social justice issues, racial tensions, the social gospel, all of these things. All attempts to corrupt the church. People want to invite those things in and have discussion on all of those issues because somehow it will make the church seem like they're with it, to make the church look like it's got a place at the table for the public discussion, to give the church credibility in the eyes of the world, because like the gospel needs some help. Our message needs some help from man. We want to market this thing better. We want the world's approval. And the way to do that is to bring these ideas into the church and sound like the world when we talk about them. These are dangerous things. The world, Romans 12:2, wants to squeeze us into its mold. It wants us to think the way it thinks. You know what the world needs most from us? The world needs you and I to preach the gospel to them. And the world needs you and I to live the gospel in front of them. That's what the world needs. That's what they need from us more than anything else. Set your mind on things above. It is when we set our mind on things below that we are ineffective. When we set our mind on things above, that is where we are the most useful to God. But to distract us and to pull us away simply because we want to sound more intelligent in the eyes of the world so they will think we are with it, on the right side of history, all the terms they're using just to accommodate the world. That was the Corinthian problem. That is our problem, as I've said a couple times in the past. That is our problem as well. Speculation is all it is. It's speculative human thoughts. That's what philosophy is. It's speculations. It's not based on any facts. It's just speculations. And these are fine if they're used in the correct realm. But God's word must always... And I'm not talking about good science and technology. 2 + 2 = 4 is true whether you're in the church or out of the church, right? I mean, that's true. That's not what we're talking about. But origins and morality and salvation and eternal destiny, all of those things. But the human wisdom has their agenda. Let me take you quickly through this passage. It's not a very long passage. And let me share the application that Paul wants them to make from what he has said in these first three chapters. He says, first of all, you be on the alert. Notice 1 Corinthians 3:18, let no man deceive himself. You can be deceived. You can be deceived about this issue. You can be an integrationist. You can bring the world's thinking into the gospel. You can try and add human wisdom to the gospel. Don't deceive yourself. Stop deceiving yourself. Pursue the truth. C.S. Lewis in Screwtape Letters, the demon giving ideas to Screwtape about his mission in the world and how to trip up Christians in the world. And he says, get the Christian to think Christianity and something else. Christianity and something else. Christianity and psychology. Christianity and vegetarianism. Christianity and sociology. Christianity and you name it. Just get them to add something to Christianity. See, Christianity loses when you add something to it. You undermine the power of the gospel when you add something to Christ and the gospel. You undermine it. But that was what C.S. Lewis said. This demon is, add something to it. Get him to think you need to add something to it, that you need to advance it somehow. And that's why the name of the book, Mere Christianity, simplicity of your faith and devotion to Christ, that's all that matters. You see in Colossians 2, 9 and 10, says this, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. You are complete in Christ. You do not need Christ and something else." You do not need that. In fact, turn to Colossians 2 just for a moment. Colossians 2. You see in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, let's start with that. Well, look at 9 and 10 first. 9 and 10, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In him you have been made complete." I don't need Christ and something else. Notice verse 8. Verse 8. "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." Let me briefly just tell you what some of these words mean. Take you captive means don't let anybody distract you. Don't let anybody distract you from Christ in the Bible. Don't let anyone pull you away from your commitment to Christ, whether it's a philosophy or some theory or some cult. Don't let anybody do that. "Let no one take you off like plunder" is another way to translate that. "Let no one take you off like booty," like they steal and they plunder their opponents in a battle. "Kidnap you." Don't let anybody kidnap your mind. That's the meaning of the word, with viewpoints and values and human reasoning. He calls philosophy in that verse empty deception. It sounds attractive. It gives the promise of something but does not deliver. It's attractive because it's got some properties of rationalism in it, and there's something the human mind likes about that. So it's very, it can pull you in, is the point he's making there. But it's of no spiritual value. It's empty deception. Notice he says they're traditions of men. What he's talking about there, that's the source of it all. It comes from man. It's not from God. If you want divine wisdom, you don't go to the traditions of men to find divine wisdom. The natural man does not understand the things of God. So if you want divine truth, you don't go to human sources. You know, it's interesting. God is transcendent. We have a transcendent God. It means he does not live in our space-time box. We live in a space-time box. We can't do anything outside of this box. As I've said, I've used this illustration before, but it really applies here. We keep bumping into the edges of the box, wondering what's on the other side of the box, trying to figure it out what's out there, trying to find truth, and that's what philosophy is doing, always seeking truth, always seeking something to explain everything. But they cannot see outside the box. All they've got inside this box are the traditions of men. All they've got inside this box is talking to each other all the time. That's all they've got inside the box. And there's no way to get out of the box unless God invades the box, and that's what Christ did. He invaded the box. He invaded our dark world, and light came into the world. Human minds are darkened because of the fall. They can do some good things, no doubt about it, but their minds are fallen and limited, and they cannot find God. And philosophy is searching for the truth. I say that again. It's searching for the truth. And they never find it. They keep on seeking. And you know what? If they ever did find it, they would abolish the philosophy department at the university. There's no longer any reason for it. The search is over. We found it. But that's the nature of philosophy. Always searching, reasoning, based on the traditions of men. Always just talking to each other inside the box. Never able to get outside of it, never to see beyond it. and they remain in darkness. Paul Johnson wrote a book called The Intellectuals. I read this about 2 years ago. I read this book. It's quite a read. I don't necessarily recommend it, but it's just a read. But it's interesting. He went through all the major intellectuals and philosophers of the 19th and 20th century. And I'll tell you, the one thing they all had in common was they were very base individuals. They were very immoral individuals. And they basically came up with a philosophy of life that accommodated their immoral lifestyles. That's about the bottom line of the book. That's about all they could do. Something that justified the way they were living their immoral lives. They could not find God. Many of them died unhappy. Some even committed suicide. It took them nowhere. It was a washout at the end for them. And notice what he says in verse 18 also. If any man comes to you and thinks he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. You've got to become foolish. What's he mean by this? If you're going to embrace the foolish wisdom of God, which is what the world calls it, the Christian who thinks he's wise, or anyone who thinks they're wise, they must reject human wisdom and embrace God's wisdom. In other words, what he's saying in this verse is the world's going to view you as a fool when you embrace the wisdom of God, because they think the wisdom of God is foolishness. So he says you must become a fool. That's what he's talking about. In the eyes of the world, you will become a fool. That's the cost. That's the cost that goes with walking with Christ and following Christ. The world is going to say you're foolish. But if you want God's wisdom, you must pay that price. You must humble yourself and say, I reject the thoughts that I was thinking and relying on to take me to heaven. That I reject the thoughts that I was counting on. I reject the thoughts that I built my life on that are all lies. That's what he's saying. And the world's going to think you're a fool when you do that. And that's the price we pay. Yes, you're going to have family members that think you've lost it or you've joined a cult. You're going to have people that ridicule you and say, how can you believe that stuff? But you will not know the wisdom of God until you are willing to reject those things that are anti-God. And God's the one that can supply the humility I need to do that. Acts 19, they burned their books of magic. That took courage. They burned their books of magic, acknowledging God is right and we were wrong. Paul threw out all of his achievements, and a lot of those achievements was his wisdom that he thought was the wisdom of God, was the wisdom of man. His works earning my way to heaven-based approach to salvation. He says, I rejected all of that. I threw all of that out. I was the scholar of scholars, Hebrew of Hebrews. I was advancing in Judaism. All of that. I count it as nothing, as rubbish. He turned away from that. And he says, this is not something new. Look in verses 19 and 20. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness. It's empty. It's bankrupt before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. See, this goes back to the Old Testament. This isn't some new thought, Paul is saying, that I just brought up in 55 AD. He says, no, this was way back in the Old Testament. And he quotes the Old Testament again. The Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. And then finally, he says this, 1 Corinthians 3:21, let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Let me just close with saying this. He covers both problems in verse 21. Let no one boast in men. You see it? Both problems. Don't boast in human personalities and following after them. And secondly, don't boast in human wisdom. He covers both of them that. You don't boast in those things. All things belong to you, whether Apollos or Paul or Cephas. He says, these teachers have been given to all of you. They've been given to all of us. All of these, they belong to everyone. God has given his teachers to the body of Christ to equip the church, Ephesians 4 says. He says at the end in verse 23, and you belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. The Son is an heir to the Father. There's an inheritance for the Son from the Father. We are in Christ, therefore we too participate in that inheritance. I believe that's what he's referring to. The meek will inherit the earth. All things are ours in Christ. It's not that we get, it's that we are owned by God. We belong to God, we belong to Christ. And because we belong to him, we don't have to divide over these issues. We don't have to get wrapped up in the world's opinions and the world's concerns. All of those things don't matter. What really matters is Christ. Romans 8:17, heirs of God, we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. See, God is the source of everything, his point in these verses. He is the source of everything. You don't need the things that come from men. That's his point. That's the principle he's giving. I tell you what, I am one minute over here, but let me read to you something I read in a book that we are reading as elders called A Biblical Answer for Racial Unity. H.B. Charles is the author of this particular article. He is a black pastor in Jacksonville, Florida, excellent pastor, excellent teacher. He says, in 2015, our predominantly black Baptist congregation merged with a predominantly white Baptist congregation. It was a big step of faith that garnered a lot of press. Several years into this gospel journey, I'm often asked, what did you learn? Good question. First thing I would say, I have learned is that people are people, plain and simple. People are people. We are all sinners. All of us desperately need the grace of God. Everyone meets Christ from a place of weakness, not a place of strength. I have learned something else during this process. Our recently merged congregations are able to practice unity to the degree we focus on Christ. You see, the reason all these discussions about racial reconciliation are useless is because they do not base it on Christ. They do not base being reconciled to God through Christ as the foundation of it all. But he says this. He says, keep the gospel for, he says, our recently merged congregations are able to practice unity to the degree we focus on Christ. Keep the gospel first. Let the word of God have the last say. Without a doubt, the proclamation of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ has joined our hearts and minds together as one. However, to the degree we have allowed secondary things like ministry programs, music styles, church structures, even sanctuary seats to become primary, we inevitably see corresponding degrees of division. The truth is that it is impossible for us to be one if we are focusing on anything but the Lord Jesus Christ. As we lift up Christ, proclaim his saving work, and fellowship around the word, we are privileged to see how the gospel of Jesus Christ does exactly what Paul is saying, tears down walls of hostility. Jesus Christ is our peace. That's the Corinthians. I'm a Paul, all these divisions. The focus Paul has brought them back to is you need to focus on Christ, you need to focus on his word. Father God, thank you. May we not be a church that is sidetracked, kidnapped by the thinking of this age, by the traditions of men, by thinking, God, that we can accomplish peace without the Prince of Peace, thinking that we can accomplish reconciliation without the one who reconciles, the Lord Jesus Christ. That we wouldn't think that we have any other message but the gospel of Christ and him crucified. Father, may we never lose sight of that. Help us as believers to repent of any human wisdom that we have added to the gospel and are seeking to find some measure of pleasure and some measure of meaning from that's not Christ and not His Word. We love You and thank You in Christ's name. Amen.